we do thank you that we can come together this morning. We thank you we can come together as a human family and for the bonds of love and care and connection that can surround us, and for many of us have brought us here this morning. And we thank you for that, for the gift of life and of love and of home. But we also come, and for many of us, we come to this as part of a church family, because we rejoice that in Jesus Christ you have brought us spiritually home, where we have found rest for our souls, forgiveness for our sins, the gift of the Spirit in the here and now, and the hope of eternity and glory. And we thank you all of that was possible because of your love for us. God so loved this world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have the gift of life eternal. How we thank you for that truth of the good news of Jesus. How we stand in awe at what it meant for you, Lord Jesus, to go that way of the cross. And how we recognize that you know each one of us by name today. You know our lives. You know our going out and our coming and our rising up and our lying down. Our ways are familiar to you. And so we pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would know you, whether we're familiar with you or not, that you would make yourself known to us in this service, that you would still our hearts, that you would quieten our minds, and that you would fill this place with the fragrance of the beauty of Jesus. And that as we hear you, as we meet with you, as we hear one another and meet with one another, as we hear all the different things we're going to hear about during this service, so engage our minds and warm our hearts. For Lord, above everything else, we need to know that life that you have come to bring. Forgive us, Lord, for hiding away from you and turning our backs to you. And in your mercy, forgive and restore and renew, we pray. And apologies to those who come to our wee devotionals, because I'm going to share basically what we thought about this past week. But as they say, if a sermon is good enough to preach once, it's good enough to preach the second time. Although it's not really a sermon as such. Just a thought on this Psalm 139. We had our granddaughter and my son and his wife, our older son and his wife, with us last weekend, and they were here, and I know the church family always enjoys seeing them and sharing with them. And she's coming on, and it's amazing how they soon grow up, isn't it, Ian? How suddenly they go from baby to, you know, and I can assure you it just will continue to develop. Just wait till she's a teenager, or he's a teenager. And everything else. Well, that's the same with our granddaughter. She's coming on, and she likes to begin to play. And so she's now starting that she'll run round. We have a sofa. She'll run round the sofa, and she likes being chased by big bad grandpa. Well, not bad bad, you know what I mean. Or sometimes she'll stop and look at you and chase me. And when we were playing on Monday, when she was last on Monday, she then decided that she was going to up the ante a bit. She was going to hide. And so she ran. So we've got a sofa like this, and a sofa sits there. She ran behind the other, smaller sofa, and she got hold of her changing mat, and she went and kind of hid behind it, as if that would be the ultimate deterrent for Grandpa to come and get her. And there she was, giggling, as she stood behind this wee play mat, in the hope that somehow I wouldn't notice her, I wouldn't be able to find, because she was hiding away from me. And as I reflected on it, there's actually deep theological significance to what she was doing. But at age 2 plus 1 month, I don't think she's ready to sit down just to have all that explained to her. But nonetheless, our desire to hide, yes, to play hide and seek, is built into us because of the story of Genesis and of Adam and Eve and of God walking in the garden, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, walking in the garden at the cool of the day, looking for his friends so that he could play with them, so you could have fellowship with them, so you could have friendship with them. And what did they do? We're told they hid themselves from God. They hid not behind a playmat, but behind a bush. And we're told they did that because their eyes had become opened. They'd eaten of the tree of the knowledge, or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were opened, and no longer were they innocent, but that which once had been a delight, their purity and innocence, now had become sullied. They knew they were naked, we're told, and they were filled with shame, and they hid away. But unlike little Hannah, of course, who was just delightful when Grandpa, of course, comes and goes, boo, and she when God came, they became even more filled with concern. And Genesis tells us that the Lord God said, "What have you done?" You see, my friends, built into the human constituency since that day is that desire to hide. To hide from God, to hide behind a persona, a personality, a performance, a play. Some of you may have heard of the death of the actor who played Chandler in Friends way back in the 1990s, although the reruns are still going on in television and in various satellite platforms today. Matthew Perry died at 54. And the commentator was saying of how he had spent, he became, of course, famous and very wealthy as an actor, as the youngest actor in Friends that ran for 10 series. He appeared in one or two other films after that, but never regained the fame that he had. And I remember hearing him being interviewed a few years ago because he'd spent the rest of his life struggling with addiction to painkillers. He'd had an injury. When he was on Friends, in order that he could appear and still perform, he was put onto very strong painkillers, and he became addicted to these painkillers. And he also then became addicted to other forms of medication and also to alcohol. The commentator this morning was saying he spent nearly £9 million to get out of his addiction. And as I heard him be interviewed a few years ago, he said the problem was there was Chandler. And Chandler became larger than life. That was the appearance of him. That was how he looked. That was how he was. But actually the real guy, the Matthew Perry, was a very different kind of guy, filled with all sorts of angst and issues. But he hid behind that persona. And while he could do that, well, he could manage. But once he could no longer do that, his life literally fell apart. We can hide behind things. But the Psalmist, of course, is making the point that there's really little point hiding behind things. Let me just read you some verses. Where can I go from your spirit? From Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I sit on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. He goes on to say, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You see, my friends, whoever we are this morning, minister included, God knows us. Long before there were CT scans invented, God knows us. All the days of our life, the psalmist says, have been numbered. Where all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Your eyes saw my unformed body. My frame was not hidden from you. And it was woven together in the depths of the earth. You knew me. God knows us. And so in a very real sense, there's no point trying to play hide and seek. It's a bit like hiding behind that playmat. It's not going to do much good. Nor is it much good trying to hide behind some persona. That can be deadly dangerous, as I've just made reference to. And even if it's not, at the end of the day, before the God who knows all things, it's as much good as a playmat. For he sees who we really are and the circumstances we go through. The psalmist says, you know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways before a word is on my tongue. You, Lord, know it completely. And so we just have to say, I've been found. I'm known. You know me even better than I know myself. Even the very hairs of our head, Jesus said, are counted and numbered. And like the psalmist, the answer is, how do we respond to that? Do we say such knowledge is too wonderful for me? How precious to me are your thoughts? How vast is the sum of them? For the psalmist, that's his response. Right at the very beginning, he says, there's no point pretending because you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. And actually, he says, even in the midst of the vastness of all of that, that little phrase, when I awake, I am still with you, verse 18. That's often the darkest and most difficult time, when the real self appears, when the real issues arise, when the concerns about our health, when concerns about our work, when concerns about our family. I can testify to that. And sometimes in the middle of the night when our fears and the realities can appear to be most daunting, and perhaps even most damning. But for the psalmist who recognizes who God is and has come to terms with God's knowledge of him, there's comfort. He says, when I wake, you're there. You're with me. Your knowledge of me, my going out and my coming in, is not there to intimidate me. It's meant to comfort me and to bring me hope. Your knowledge can be a blessing to me. The congregation know that I've been going through various investigations for prostate cancer, and I had to go this week on Wednesday for a biopsy. Now, gentlemen, I'll tell you privately later on, if you wish, the details, but I have no desire to publicly testify. All I can say to you sisters is, now I know how you feel when you have to sit there with your legs up in there in these stirrups. That's not been an image of the minister you really want to have. So just focus on this one. I came out, and I had been given some good news as well. The bone scan had shown that the cancer, which is growing, sadly, unfortunately, hadn't spread to the bones. Praise God. I nearly burst into tears when she told me that. But coming out, there was an older couple that had been there. And he had gone in. He was next in line. And his wife was coming out. And you could see in her face the anxiety and the concern. And I patted on the arm. I said, it's okay. I said, it's not very pleasant. I said, but I'm here. I've survived, and your husband will as well. And she said, how did you get on? I said, well, I told her just a wee bit. And her face lit up. And she said, oh, I think I'll go and have a cup of tea. And I said, you go and have a cup of tea. It'll be okay. How could I say that? It was because I was there. Because I'd entered into the experience. Don't get me wrong, I'm not rushing to do it next week. And I could share that knowledge as a comfort to others. Well, in Jesus Christ, we have a God who has entered into the very depths of our experiences. That's why he took flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. And on that cross, he took upon himself our sins and the anguish and the pain of our lives and of our world. He knows. He's been in that place, the darkest night. And when the dawn rose on that first Easter day, he could testify that he was alive and is with us for a new day and a new dawn and a new beginning and a new hope. And so for the psalmist, it was a message of comfort and hope. That's not to say that he was complacent. At the very end of the psalm, he says, see, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Our anxious thoughts. He meets us in them. And the hiding, the things hidden in our hearts, our fears, our failures, and yes, our sin, he knows them. And he invites us to open them up to him so that he might lead us in the way everlasting. Even in the darkness night, we're told the light, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. How sad it is that a man who had 9 million and had good looks and all the rest of it died alone in a hot tub. How sad it is when we cling on to a performance, or we try and hide away from the all-knowing God, and ultimately we too will face death alone and the destiny and the journey that waits us. But how wonderful it is, like the psalmist, to say, "Oh Lord, when I awake, you are with me." And in that full knowledge he has of us, he comes with his mercy, with his grace, with his hope, and with his promise that even in the darkest night, the light of life will shine. Let's not hide behind our play mat or our changing mat. It's futile. Let's open our lives up to the radiance of God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ.